Well, we are opening this evening to first chapter of Luke, and verse 39 is where we're starting at. Luke chapter 1, verse 39, and as I said earlier, just to say that we're sorry that Stephen is sick today, and this talk is not my own. This is simply the notes that are from Stephen. So I am thankful to Stephen for supplying these for me. But Luke chapter 1 verse 39, and by now Mary has been given the news that she is to conceive as a virgin, the Son of Almighty God, and this one who was to be the promised Messiah. And here she travels to her cousin, Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant. And Elizabeth, of course, is the mother of John the Baptist, who we have already read about in this story. And so we will read about the time that they meet. We will read a prophecy God gives Elizabeth, and then we will read Mary's song of worship to God. And so Luke chapter 1 verse 39. Now Mary arose and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Well, what we just read is the story of two women who are both playing an incredible part in the work of God through Jesus Christ. Today we know Mary, the mother of Christ, which is quite a title. As the angel said to Mary, she truly is known as being blessed among women. She was nothing special though when the angel came to her, as we will see tonight. But what we'll look at tonight is God uses the humble. He uses the weak. He uses the shamed. He uses people that you might not expect to do his good purposes, to do good things through them. Before we move on to learning more about the people in this story, what we're going to do is we're going to read from 1 Corinthians, because it very clearly sets the scenes for the kind of thing that we're talking about tonight. Tonight is a little bit like an illustration of the sort of thing that we have in 1 Corinthians. And so it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and following, Paul is talking here and he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so we see in this passage that God uses the foolish. He uses the lowly. He uses the base. He uses the weak. He uses people who are nothing special to fulfill his plans. It's this amazing concept which we're going to look at tonight. And we see here also the why God does that. Why would God not use kings, famous or rich people? I mean, wouldn't that be easier for him to use people like that? And the answer that's given here in this passage is that he doesn't do that so that, at the end, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay, if a rich person does something amazing, we kind of tend to think that it's because he's rich. He just he's that kind of guy. He's got the sort of cred to be able to do that. When Elon Musk does something impressive, we think, well, he's just a really smart guy who's managed to work his way up. He's got a lot of money, and so that's why he was able to do it. But if someone with no wisdom and no money does the same thing, it's very hard to understand. It's hard to explain how they're able to do that. And in that case, when that person says that really it was God's help, it was God's work in them that enabled them to do that, then it attributes glory to God, because there's no way that they could do that on their own. And so what we're going to look at tonight are some people who are nothing special in and of themselves. But what God does is he chooses to work through these people who are nothing special in and of himself to achieve his great and magnificent purposes. Why? Because he wants, because through that he receives the glory that is appropriate to him by using people who are nothing special in and of themselves to do great things through them. And so we'll start with Elizabeth. This is the person that Mary was going to visit. Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary. Mary learned that Elizabeth was pregnant when the angel of God came and told her about it. At the time, she was about 6 months pregnant, and given the fact that Mary then left straight away to come, it seems like she would have only been a bit past that when she arrives to see, when Mary arrives to see her. Now, we know that Elizabeth is the wife of a priest, Zacharias, and that she is considerably older than Mary and past what would normally be thought of as the childbearing age. In fact, Elizabeth was barren, so that even in her younger years, when she would have been able to conceive children, yet she hadn't been able to have children. The child that Elizabeth was carrying was a miracle from God. Barrenness was something that was considered a curse, and there was a real social stigma about that, being a barren woman, and especially when you consider the fact that her husband was a priest. And so, I mean, Elizabeth is not a woman of high esteem. She is a woman who is looked down on, but she loves the Lord all the same. And so Mary comes from Nazareth to visit Elizabeth in a city of Judah. Now, when she arrives, she meets Elizabeth. When she arrives at Elizabeth, fact, when Elizabeth just hears the greeting of Mary, we're told that Elizabeth's baby leaps in her womb. Now, being 6 months pregnant, she would have known what a normal baby movement was. So obviously there must have been something unusual about this. There must have been something quite out of the ordinary in what actually happens here. This is a big reaction. So the baby leaps in her womb, and she's then filled with the Holy Spirit, and she speaks and she prophesies. Her words are clearly inspired by the Lord, because she speaks of things that she could not have known about. And the things she says are actually a confirmation of things that the angel has already said to Mary. And so she refers to Mary as blessed among women, which is the same sort of language that the angel had used in speaking of Mary, in speaking to Mary. Also, Elizabeth then goes on to refer to Mary as the mother of my Lord. She's the mother of my Lord. The baby of Mary is Elizabeth's Lord. That's what she's saying. It's a declaration of the kingship of this child that is in Mary's womb. And so Elizabeth is used by God here to deliver this amazing testimony to God's goodness to Mary, and to declare what he is going to do through her by delivering the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Elizabeth is given this amazing honour to bear this great message such as this. Elizabeth is a woman who carries a stigma of shame for her barrenness. She is a woman of low esteem. Yet God uses a humble woman to bear a son who will be the forerunner of the Christ. And then he uses her again to deliver an amazing prophecy that confirms to Mary what the angel had told to her. Elizabeth is a humble woman whom God is using for extraordinary things. Elizabeth is nothing special in herself, but God is doing special things through her. And so we move to Mary, the person who is the main focus of this passage. And Mary is a young woman. She is engaged to be married to Joseph, the carpenter. Joseph, we know, is of the line of King David. Now, this is important because the prophecies in the Old Testament said that the promised Saviour would come from the family of David. The prophet Nathan, at the time of King David, had prophesied that from the line of David, God would raise up a king from his line who would rule forever, he says. And so if Jesus was going to be this great kingly saviour, his earthly adopted father had to be from that line. And that's exactly what you have in Mary being married to Joseph. Now, despite Joseph's lineage, Joseph is not part of, they're still very meek, ordinary people. It's not like they're royalty or anything like that. Joseph is an average member of the community. We don't know a lot about Mary's family, but Mary marrying him would suggest that her family is probably of similar status as well. Certainly not royalty, certainly not of noble influence, nothing like this. And so what we're seeing in this chapter of Luke is an amazing miracle that is going to happen with Mary right at the centre. God has his angel, Gabriel, to tell her that she is going to have a baby and that he will be the Son of God. On top of this, it will happen to her before she is married, while she is a virgin. It's this incredible thing to happen to anyone. And it happens to this very humble, this very ordinary person. Mary is simply someone who trusted in God. As we've mentioned before, Mary's trust in God is seen in the fact that she is so accepting of the situation. Even though everyone was going to think that she was immoral because she was pregnant before marriage, she humbly trusts in God and praises him through this situation. Which again, when you think about the social stigma in her day that is attached to being pregnant before marriage, it's actually a very hard situation that has come upon her. And yet she is humble. She is a humble, unknown person who trusts God in her situation. And so we look now at the song that she sings in worship of God. In our passage, she pours out her heart to God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful glimpse into what she and her genuinely, and to who she, it's a wonderful glimpse into who she is and her genuinely humble and trusting character. Mary pours out her heart and starts with the cry of her soul to magnify God and to rejoice in him as her saviour. Her first expression of herself shows us how she sees herself before God. It tells us of who she is. She says that she is lowly. You see it there in the yellow. She sees herself as nothing special. She sees herself as nothing of note. As we saw in the passage from 1 Corinthians, God chooses the lowly so that he can show his power through them. Mary is nothing special, nothing of note. She sees herself simply as a maidservant, simply in service of God. Now, Mary, we are about to be reminded in her song as well, there in red, was told by the angel that all generations would call her blessed. It's an amazing thing to say. This woman of lowly state who was a maidservant of God now has something of greatness attributed to her. That's what the angel said would happen. She is blessed. And how does she respond to what the angel had said to her? Well, we read together in that red section. She says, henceforth, all generations call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. See, she accepts the blessing that is given to her, and importantly, she straightaway attributes it to the Lord. That's what she does. She attributes it to God. She doesn't heap it upon herself. And this is the heart of someone who is truly humble. God blesses them, and it is not to their glory. As we read in Corinthians, God uses the lowly and the humble. And the reason why he does this is so that people do not praise them, but they praise God, who obviously must have been at work to be able to use such a weak vessel to do something mighty. Mary is a lowly woman, and when God does this great work through her, it is clear, not only to us, but also to her, that this is all the work of God. Now, as Mary continues, we see more of this pattern in her praise of God. He scatters the proud and puts down the mighty from their thrones. Meanwhile, God exalts the lowly like Mary and cares for the needy. That's the kind of God that she has. And then Mary finishes by acknowledging the faithfulness of God. Mary here, either because of her knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies or by wisdom from the Holy Spirit, can see what God is doing through her. God is sending his son to be the salvation of Israel. This is a promise that was made to her fathers before her. It is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that his seed would continue forever, and also to the promise to David that his kingdom would last forever. And so Mary is aware that she is playing a central part in God's plans. This would be the single most significant event that would happen in all of human history. And yet, as we have seen, she still has a humble heart. She still sees herself as lowly. She still sees herself as a maidservant of God. And she gives God all the glory for this incredible work, humbly taking her place as his servant and as a vessel for his great work here on earth. That is Mary. And then we touch briefly on John. He is here in the womb, in this passage, only 6 months old. Ken Zylstra talked about John extensively a few weeks ago, so we won't talk about him for long. But we're mentioning him here just because the point that Ken made about him a couple of weeks ago was another great example of someone not seeing much of themselves for the sake of another. Ken explained back then that John's life was not about him. When people came to him and were amazed at the wisdom he displayed or the work of God through him, he simply deflected that to another. He was the man who came before another, whose shoes he was not unworthy to tie. He was not worthy to untie. His life, John said, was all about pointing to another. John is another example of this kind of lowliness. And finally, we mention our Lord Jesus Christ. We mention Jesus. When Jesus did come and begin his ministry, he was the greatest picture that we have of one who is well below his station. Here was God who had humbled himself to become a man like us, who suffered the indignities of a life in a world wrecked by sin. And yet he suffered everything, even to the point of death on the cross, in service of his Father's will. He was not a man that was foolish or sinful, and yet he was the most humble man who fulfilled his Father's plan of redemption for a people who did not deserve it. And so we finish by returning to the passage that we began with in 1 Corinthians. Previously, we have looked at how God uses the foolish, the weak, and those with little virtue in and of themselves for his purposes. And he does this so that no man might boast of their own greatness, but only of the greatness of God. And let's read what comes next, though. He says there, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And then he goes on and he says this. He says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus Christ became for us wisdom. Jesus Christ became for us righteousness by being perfectly sinless. He became sanctification, and ultimately he became redemption. He became the only hope that we have to be saved from our sinful states. Now, because we are all here sinners, and really in the eyes of God we offer no value, when we are saved by God through the great redemption available in Christ, it is not any work of our own. We cannot boast of any greatness. It is purely the work of God, and it is to the glory of Christ. And so when we are saved, we don't receive any credit for ourselves. When we are saved, we don't receive any glory to ourselves. Rather, the right way that each one of us is meant to respond to God is we are meant to come to him with humility. We are meant to come to him acknowledging that we have nothing to give him. The only thing that we present to God is our sinfulness, asking him to save us. We come to him acknowledging to him that we have nothing to give him and asking him to do an amazing thing in someone as insignificant as us by saving us. That is the way that we need to approach God. We approach him with humility, the same kind of humility that we see here in Mary and in all of these different characters that we have looked at tonight.